You would go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Numbers 33. Numbers 33. Have you watched any of the recent Disney remakes? You know, of their cartoon movies that they now have as actors. My family likes to call them real live versions, even though they're still graphically enhanced. That's just what we like to call them. Now, I still remember watching the new Cinderella when it first came out with my daughters and with my wife. There's a scene near the end that is beautiful but courageous, that is deep yet simple. This movie has been out long enough, so please do not get upset with me for sharing a spoiler from the movie. So you've had enough time. After Ella, as that's her name in the movie that starts off with, is released from the tower, the wicked stepmother tries to say she is Ella's mother, which is not true. Then she tells Ella to remember who she really is, which is, according to the eyes of the stepmother, a wretch. When Ella meets the prince downstairs, he asks, "Who are you?" While her name was Ella, she introduced herself as Cinderella, the name given to her by her stepsisters because she would get ashes on her face and on her from cleaning the fireplace. She did not try to hide her ordeals from the prince, nor did she try to blame others for them. She was kind and courageous to say that she was a poor country girl who loved the prince. Where do you come from? How would you describe yourself and your history if someone were to ask? Where would you start your story? I once heard an older man tell me, never forget where you come from. Never forget where you come from. Now, he had some different meanings within there. Partly, he meant, remember your heritage, where you come from. Both the parts that people would be proud of and the parts that people might not be proud of. It's your heritage. Remember where you come from. But he also meant it in the sense of the journey that God has had you on. Remember the journey that God has had you on so that at the end of that journey and through the journey, the glory is his and that you live for the good of his people. Remember that so you don't think the glory belongs to you. Today's passage reminds Israel that they are to remember where they come from. So we're going to read the first five verses and then read from verse 50 through 56. Because there's just a consistent pattern throughout. Starting in verse 1, these were the stages of the Israelites' journey when they went out of the land of Egypt by their military divisions under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. At the Lord's command, Moses wrote down the starting points for the stages of their journey. These are the stages listed by their starting points. They traveled from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the month. On the day after the Passover, the Israelites went out defiantly in the sight of all the Egyptians. Meanwhile, the Egyptians were burying every firstborn male the Lord had struck down among them, for the Lord had executed judgment against their gods. The Israelites traveled south from Ramesses and camped at Tukoth. Down to verse 50, maybe the next page for you. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Tell the Israelites when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their stone images and cast images and demolish all their high places. You are to take possession of the land and settle in it because I have given you the land to possess. You are to receive the land as an inheritance by lot according to your clans. Increase the inheritance for a large clan and decrease it for a small one. Whatever place the lot indicates for someone will be his. You will receive an inheritance according to your ancestral tribes. But if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, those you allow to remain will become barbs for your eyes and thorns for your sides. They will harass you in the land where you live. And what I plan to do to them, I will do to you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless this morning through the preaching of your word, that my words would accurately reflect your words. Father, we need your spirit to be at work in us today to strengthen the church for witness and for testimony. And we need your Spirit to convict anyone who is in here today who has yet to put their faith in Christ that you are calling to yourself. Lord, have them gladly profess that they believe in you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Never forget where you come from. Your new identity is to be focused on God saving you. Never forget where you come from. And I wish I never had to have issues with my iPad messing up. Give me just a second. Well, I'm having issues again. Give me just a second. It's not connecting, Josh. Can you help me? Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Now we've got it. I've got the backup. All right? Okay. Let's come back together. All right? We just now got through reading, got through praying. Remember all that God brought you through. Never forget where you come from. Your new identity is to be focused on God saving you. Now, for some of you, this history, this identity is yet to be realized of God saving you. We all have been born by our mothers, but we need a new birth from our heavenly Father. You may be saying that you are full of life, but unless Christ reigns in you, death reigns over you. What is your testimony? If someone were to approach you today and ask, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" how would you respond? Who are you? Where do you come from? Now, God's word gives you two basic options. Either you are one who has broken God's righteous law for the love of sin, and therefore you stand condemned, or your faith is the one who was condemned and broken for the love of you on behalf of your sin, even though he knew no sin. Which one is true of you? Because if this is true of you, you are righteous before God even today. If you have not yet come to that point, you still stand condemned. Romans 3, 19 through 24 reads this way. Romans 3, 19 through 24. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut, and listen to this, the whole world may be subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. This would be you over here if you've yet to come to faith in Christ. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When you look at our passage in Numbers 33, how it starts off, the Israelites' new identity and history in Numbers 33 starts with God's salvation. Remember, look and see this again, starting in verse 1. These were the stages of the Israelites' journey when they went out of the land of Egypt by their military divisions under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. At the Lord's command, Moses wrote down the starting points for the stages of their journey. These are the stages listed by their starting points. Now, in verse 3, it says the starting point of this is the day after the Passover, the day after God accomplished the salvation of Israel out of Egypt. These people about to enter the promised land had their collective history marked by slavery to a false god who beat them and domesticated them. They were oppressed by Pharaoh, but God would not let Abraham's children be left under Pharaoh's reign. Now, we're talking about Pharaoh, we're talking about Israel, but you've had a worse master than Pharaoh. Every single one of us has been mastered by sin at some point in time in our life. Sin reigned over you at that point in time, and you willed to follow it, even as you hated it. Now, for those of you who are in Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can remember back to that point. But for those of you who have never experienced this, you're in it right now. Jesus came to save you from your sin. If you are in Christ, that is now your identity through faith in Him. Who are you? Where have you come from? Do you say this? I am Christian. I am the blood-bought child who hated God, though He loved me. His Son died for me and made me God's child by grace. That is my faith. That is my identity. Is that you? If it is that how you would identify? Or are you here today saying, I'm searching, I'm seeking, I desire that. That is not me yet. If you're ready to say that I want that for me, that I want Jesus to make me a child of God, let us know. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. I can guarantee you, I will stop preaching if you say, I need that, I want that. Please, can you talk with me? I will stop. I'll get an elder right next to you, and they will talk with you through that about how to acknowledge Christ as Lord. Is that you today? You can raise your hand. You can stand up. You can say amen. I don't care how you say it, but you need to acknowledge that. Is that you? This is where I'm going to have the awkward pause for about 10 seconds, okay? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Abraham. All right. Anyone else? All right. Okay. For those in Christ, you should never be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It will never let you down. When Israel was led into freedom, they didn't apologize for being set free. Did you see that in our text? It sounded kind of audacious that they walked out defiantly in the sight of all the Egyptians. In verse 3, it says, they didn't apologize for being set free. They didn't apologize for having their identity now being in God, having Him as their one true God. The simple good news that Jesus died for sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, was sufficient to save you by faith and remains the power of God to keep you in faith. It will never disappoint. It will never let you down. And this is your new identity in Christ. So, like the Israelites, if they were to follow God faithfully under Moses at this point in time, when he goes to recount these things, they should let even their past sins drive them forward in pursuing God's glory and will. That should be true of you. Does that sound weird? Is it a little bit audacious to think, you're telling me even my past sins can be used for good? Yes. In God's hand, even those. Now, to acknowledge that you have sinned and can still sin is nothing crazy. It's just admitting what Scripture has already said about you. But how do you let God use even your past wrongdoing for good? Now, I'm not saying go do wrong in order that good might come from it. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you should bring your sins to the one who died to cleanse you and rose again to defend you. Bring your sins to the one who died to cleanse you and rose again to defend you. Then you can let the conviction you felt before drive you to want to please God evermore. The conviction you felt when you sinned in the past can convict you still today. Say, I want to please God rather than reject Him. Now, some really knowledgeable Old Testament guys say that when Moses recounted all these stages of the journey, he divided into different stages for some reason that points toward God. All right, so he did this on purpose. I don't understand it all whenever I look at and read it, but I do know enough to be able to see, according to what they were writing, that he included the times when they rebelled against God. But he didn't outright recount every aspect about that rebellion. Whenever we see that he's recounting God's glory and grace as greater than Israel's sin. God's grace and glory is greater than your sin. You don't have to recount all of your sin to testify to God's grace. You know, sometimes I think that we get that in our mentality. I have to talk about how bad I am in order to talk about how good God is. But you can't testify to grace unless you needed it. So we have this understanding here from our text when we think about these things. I don't have to go through everything, every sin I've ever committed to tell people about God's grace, to tell them that He loves them, that He died for them. But I do need to acknowledge that I sinned. I do need to acknowledge that I was one who needed it. let love for those whom you're speaking to about God's grace determine how much you share. What does the other person need to know so that they can see that God can rescue them from their sin? Then you'll know how much detail you need to know based on love. Because we can easily make this about ourselves. I'm going to show you all these things in order to make myself seem really spiritual and really dependent on God. Or we can say, you know what, I'm good. Like, you don't need to know anything. I don't sin, or don't go in either of those directions. Let love lead you to know. Say, it might just be you saying, look, I'm a sinner, I mess up. That could be all it is. Or it might be that this person is going through what you've been through before that God rescued you from. So you can say, I've seen grace in action. And I can tell you that God is not too weak for you. Now, go ahead and let you know, you're probably going to get some opportunities over the next couple of years to share your testimony with some young men that they'll call themselves elders, even though they're much younger than our youngest elders. Okay, the Mormons are building a temple here in Richmond, and they're going to probably come and knock on your door at some point in time or meet you in a public place in order to talk with you about the Mormon faith. They're going to use some of the same words that we use, but with very different meanings. And I'm about to reference this thing a friend of mine sent to me. He's from Provost, Utah. He effectively shares the gospel with Mormon young people on a regular basis and has seen many come to faith in Christ. I can put what he sent me on our Facebook group at some point in time, or I can print it off for you if you are interested after service. But he wrote to me and said, look, one thing you need to know is these are young people who have been convinced by a lie and are in a place where they're not familiar with, and they don't know anyone except for the other people who have been convinced by a lie. They need love, they need truth, they need care, and they need the gospel. Now, when you go to share with them with everything that we're talking about with identity, knowing where you come from, you should have an eternal hope in Christ that is secure. And we'll go through that in just a second. They don't have that. Whenever they interact with you, they know there's a list of Mormon no-nos that they're not supposed to do. And if you break one of this list, you lose all hope of Mormon salvation, according to their theology. They're dealing with that as they interact with you. So, here's something a friend of mine that I was telling you about that's been ministering in Provost, Utah. He said, here's some gospel conversation starters that you can have when you go to talk with them. You can talk with them about your faith background, identify yourself as an evangelical Christian, and then ask, do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions about your faith? They'll probably say yes, that's okay. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? They'll probably say yes. At that point in time, you say, good, Jesus died for sins. I believe that he died for my sins too. Do you believe that right now in God's eyes, you are as righteous as Jesus is? This is where it's going to quickly start to turn for them. And 99% of the time, he says, they'll say no. And so if they say yes, then say, okay, that's great, that's what I believe, but what's your basis for your belief? What's a scripture you can point me to? They probably won't have anything. If they do, then they point to actual scripture, not to the Book of Mormon. Then you can have that conversation there and look at that. But most likely they'll say no. And so you can say, can I show you a verse of scripture where I get my answer? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so you can say, okay, do you see that right there? That's my basis to be able to say I'm as righteous as Christ is because I have his righteousness now. And then you can say, how and when do you believe that you'll become as righteous as Jesus? And it's going to be very works-oriented, and it's going to be very different from the Christian faith. And then you can say, okay, we have Galatians 2:16. Would you mind if I read that with you? And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human will be justified. And so at this point in time, you've shown there's a difference between us, and not just a difference between us, you're entering in that conversation, the hope of Christ, which is by grace through faith, which they should be longing for. So work toward a follow-up then. Say, okay, I'd love to talk with you about this more, and I'd love to read these verses within the context of the whole chapter. Would you be willing to do that with me at some point? I know you can't stick around here all day. Try to exchange info and say, I'd love to talk more with you about this, and try to work toward that follow-up. As I said, these are young men who are rather confused about what they should believe, and they are going to be in a place that they are not familiar with. This is a great opportunity to love people that are lost with Christ. When we're talking about know where you come from and never forget it, remember all that God brought you through so that you courageously press forward in obedience. With the last point, I was saying to let your past sins drive you to depend on God's grace, and even using that as a testimony. But your past sins should also make you want to not sin anymore. When people were healed or forgiven by Jesus, he would often say to them, go and sin no more. When you meet the love of God in Christ, your sins are exposed as utterly detestable. But what happens the next day after you've met Christ and had this experience with Christ? Do you come to him and depend on him for that day and for light for that day, for walking with him that day, for holiness that day? Or do you say, I can do this in my own strength? Because that question and that answer is going to determine how you start to live. Let me ask it this way. If you have a smartphone and you are in a dark place, you can use your flashlight on your smartphone to look around and see. But what if you don't plug your smartphone in the night before or the day leading up to that point in time? And your battery is now in the red zone where it's saying, hey, look, you're running out. Are you sure you want to use this flashlight? Now, you have one of two options at that point in time if you can't plug in the flashlight. You can either say, I'll turn it on and go until I can find a place to plug it in. Or you might say, I don't really need the light. I need my phone for other things. So I'll just keep wandering and try to stumble through this situation. That perspective is what got you in your realization of need in the first place. When you came to have some prayers answered and you had this special spiritual experience and you feel like Christ did a work in your life, he was giving you his light. He was saying, find me as your source, as your energy source, as your life source. Stay connected to me so that you can see through this life and walk with me. Wandering off in the darkness, according to your own strength and ability, is what got you in trouble in the first place. Don't go and do that anymore. Go and sin no more. Look at the last verse in this chapter with me, of chapter 33. This is what God says, if they don't drive out the inhabitants, if they allow for their practices to become the Israelites' practices, and they allow that to persist, God says, and what I plan to do to them, I will do to you. If Israel allowed the sins of the land's inhabitants to infect them, then God would bring his judgment on Israel instead of the idolaters and their idols within the land. In terms of living for God versus living for the world, there is no acceptable compromise. It's either that you live for the world or you live for God. Now, you might have read some of this recently. Some current anti-Christian political activists are even acknowledging that there is no middle ground, but theirs is a little bit different than how we acknowledge it. We're saying you can't live for God and live for the world, that we should love the people of the world but not be of the world. Some of these political activists take it a step further. It's either our way or your way, but no in between, so we'd rather get rid of you. So instead of loving their neighbors, they want to destroy us. In the early church, professing believers sometimes were forced to choose between worshiping Caesar or worshiping Christ. The history that should teach you that you should be leaning on and never forgetting where you come from is not just your own personal history. It's also the history of the church. Do you realize that you have available to you the history from Adam to Christ and even into Revelation? And God's word is what you are to read to believe. We also have teachings and writings that we can consider that can also spur us on through the history of the church to see what they did, to see how they handled it. Did you know in the early 4th century, the Emperor Diocletian compelled Christians to either burn their Bible as an act of rejecting Christ or to be burned themselves? many people threw their Bibles into the fire and afterward regretted it, loathing their rejection of Christ and separation from the church. Now, that persecution did not last forever, but the church persisted. Learn from them so that when the going gets tough here in Virginia and in America, you keep going in your faithful pursuit of Christ. Now, as Christ teaches, we should be innocent as doves, yet as sly as serpents in this regard, because we are sheep among wolves. When threats start coming our way, not for our stances, but even for our basic belief in Christ, what will you say when push comes to shove? If you have to acknowledge one way or another to serve Christ or to serve this world, which will you choose? Who are you? Where do you come from? I hope our testimony, mine and yours, is I am Christian, and I was just like you. But I can tell you about a Savior who changed me, and I cannot go back. Let's pray. Lord, we need encouragement today. We need it to be that you are at work to strengthen us, to stabilize us in our faith, so we don't go back where we came from, but Lord, also at the same time, that we never forget. I pray that you would use our experiences of the people in this room to be a shining light of the gospel to others as we say, that was me, but no longer. Lead us by love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So for those of you who have identified with Christ, we have a symbolic meal that we have at this point in time where we're saying, Christ's body was broken for me. As part of the one body of Christ. And that his blood was poured out for me so that I could be part of this new covenant, that I could be part of the family of God. And we do this continually until Christ returns, proclaiming his death until that time. So take your time. If there's something going on in your heart where you're not right with God, if there's something going on where you're not right with your fellow believer, and you want to say, I want to get that right, then take this time for that. But when you're ready, go ahead and come up, bring some of the elements back to your seat, and spend some time there worshiping to the Lord through participation in the Lord's Supper. Let me pray again. Lord, bless this time. May this be a beautiful time of once more reassuring our hearts and the church reassuring us of what it is to know you in this new covenant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.